welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hallelujah. It's wonderful being with you. An incredible, incredible privilege, a great honor to worship the Lord with such incredible, passionate people. Love the Lord Jesus dearly. Your worship is just going from strength to strength, and it's incredible to be here, to stand in the presence of God. We've been quite busy this weekend and last week, and so my voice is taking a little bit of strain, but the heart is there, and the passion is there, and just getting into the presence of the Lord and just being invigorated by your worship is so amazing. So I want to encourage you, those of you guys feeling a little bit tired, get into the presence of God. Okay, just things happen there. It builds our bodies up and it frees up our minds. We can begin to hear from God. By the way, I just feel there's some of you, when you're praying and you're in God's presence, you get all sorts of ideas and things. You think it's distraction, but I actually believe it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So when you go into the presence of God, have a pen and pencil, paper, your diary, have it ready, because the Lord is going to give you even some practical tips for your day to come. Write those things down, people to call, projects to do, which book to get out of which shelf in the library, those kinds of things. Okay, the Lord is very practical. He knows everything about your life. So don't just rebuke the devil when you get into God's presence and you feel all these things you need to be doing. Let the Holy Spirit cleanse you the first few minutes. Write the practical things down that you need to be doing so you can focus on the Lord after that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your incredible goodness, God, upon us, and you've brought us here together. What an amazing time we've already had, just worshiping you, getting a glimpse of heaven. What an honor, Lord, to be able to just submit and surrender myself, Lord, to what you want to say this evening, Father. I thank you that you have prepared the hearts of your people. You've already begun to speak to them. Thank you, Lord, that they are here not by accident, but they are here by design, by your purpose and by your plan. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Before I begin, I want to read you this email. I read it in the previous service as well, and it's from one of the guys who was in charge of was running with the plant in Potchefstroom. Very passionate, and they've been bugging us. They've been phoning Stellenbosch, and they've been phoning us and just saying, please, we're having all of these things happening in our lives, and we're excited about what God is doing, but we need some guidance, we need some direction. We know you as Shofar. We want to be a part of you. And so he sent us this email, and he said, in capital letters right at the top, God is here with us. I like that. Eh? God is here with us. He says the team is growing to about 18 leaders, and it's rapidly growing. He sent this on Tuesday. He says there's about 20-plus people coming on Wednesday. I believe they actually almost had 30 that came on Wednesday for their small group. He says intercession is powerful, and the Lord is guiding us. Then it speaks about the CD launch, because they were actually here at the CD launch. It says it was so anointed. The Lord did massive things in my life with 5 exclamation marks. The Lord did massive things in my life. I'm an excited general in the army of the Lord. God is building his church and nothing can stop him. Eh? I like that. It's like preaching to me. I'm like, yes, brother, come on. And he went with it, the CD launch team, to Stanerton. It says it was very blessed. And the Pretoria as well, it was true God encounter moments. It was cool, spelled K-W-L, I believe that is cool. It was cool to get connected with the pastors there. And then he says, I arranged with the voorzitter of the Pukka Council and the head of the Studentenvereniging to meet with them tomorrow. We have opened doors at 3 courses, he says, and counting. During next week, I'm looking to have a huge courses outreach. I've arranged with the prim of Adamus courses for big conference room and the clubhouse. So he's like taking over the campus. There's not even a church yet. He says, tomorrow we are registering Shofar as a student organization. And I'm trusting for the... Then again, he uses a word there without any vowels. I don't know what that is. He's trusting the Lord for something in Jesus' name. I don't know what that is. And then he says, I'm going to give you a call to find out if you guys are keen to join us for our first service this Sunday. If you can't send someone... if you guys are keen to join us for our first service. If not, I will minister, he says. So he's ready. He's like, you guys are welcome to join us, but we're going ahead. And he says, there's such a great sense of unity and excitement in the Spirit. And I love that. You know, he's seeing something. The Lord is doing something there. And that's so amazing about being a family where we've got new believers coming in and new churches planting. It just stirs our heart, doesn't it? Because now we have to partner with someone else that's excited, that says God is here with us, and he's excited about that fact. You know, like we as older believers, like, oh, God is here. Next point. Now he's like, whoa, stop the bus. God is here, and he's doing something. And I want to encourage you guys to continue to pray for Porch. And I just want to say to you, we've had wonderful meetings in Cape Town and Stellenbosch. It's all the regional pastors. We came together, and I just bragged on you guys. You're amazing. The Lord is doing awesome things in our region, in Standerton, in Secunda, Bloom, here in Joburg. Just incredible stuff that the Lord is doing there. And I want to encourage you, please continue praying for the, and now I've just lost my place. Keep on praying for the different church plants, because the Lord is busy with something incredible. I want to take you to Matthew 9, verse 35. If you can turn there, look there, swipe there, whatever you have at your disposal to do. And the heading of my very short sermon this evening, not going to be too long, is member benefits. All right, just a bit of context. Where we live, we've got a gentleman that came with a house that we're renting. He came as part of the package. And he's, yes, it's a blessing for the most part. All right, but he has been through two lawnmowers, a weed eater. Cost me a few hundred rand to get the swimming pool pump fixed. But he's predominantly, he's a blessing. Okay, he comes with a package. The landlord gave him to us. And so 2 days in the week, he comes to cut the lawn and do all sorts of stuff. And amongst other things, I asked him to just check my mail for me. Get the mail out of the mailbox and put it on my desk. And he does that faithfully. But these last few weeks, I was like waiting for a specific parcel to arrive. You know, the slip comes and then you go to the post office. You get the, give the slip, they give you the parcel. But the slip just never arrives. You know, I'm phoning the post office and they're like, no, they don't know what's going on. Then I go to my mailbox on Saturday. Take the key and go to the thing, put the key in, and then it's sort of halfway into the lock, it gets stuck. You're like, this is weird. I mean, this guy uses this twice a week. And it's like, I push it in, get some oil, put the oil in there, then the lock opens up. And as it opens up, I see the little thing that goes into the lock. It's like rusted. Like, what's going on? And then I'm getting a sense of, whoa, it seems if this lock hasn't been opened in quite a long time. Open it up, and there's this like pack of mail. It's like this bunch of stuff, amongst others, like e-toll notices and all sorts of things lying there. So what he did was he would just take the overflow stuff out of the mailbox. You know, the stuff when the mailman comes and he puts the envelopes in there, but it's so full that some of the stuff stick out. And he just takes the stuff that's sticking out. And there underneath all of it, there was the little slip that I was waiting for. And I looked at that, and amongst them there was this mail from our medical aid scheme explaining to me my member benefits. You know, some of the things have changed and they've added some things, they've taken away some things. And as I was reading through that, the Holy Spirit just dropped something into my heart and mentioned to me that, you know, some of us, we are unaware of our member benefits. The fact that we are in the kingdom of God and we're part of a family, we're members of God's family. And the Lord wants to just come this evening again and just highlight, I believe, a few benefits that God has for us. But some of us haven't gone to our mailbox in quite a while. We sort of take that little first verse, you open your Bible, you read the first verse, and then off you go. You're just so busy. And then this evening, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, He's wanting to come and oil the locks on the doors of our heart and just come and open up, because there's a lot of treasure. There's some slips that the Lord has sent you, some things that He has sent to your destination, joy and hope and peace and purpose and vision, excitement and spiritual gifts that the Lord has destined for you to walk in, but you haven't even gone to collect the slip yet. You haven't even said, God, that is mine. I'm going to you. I'm cashing this in. I'm saying, Jesus, I want what you have for me. So I'm wanting to talk a little bit around that. And before I go further, when we talk about member benefits, you know, when I look at my medical aid, I don't go to them. Now, you might be different, but I don't go to them and ask them, guys, what can I do for you? Yeah. Mostly my question to them is, what can you do for me? All right? Why should I choose you? Why should I take my hard-earned cash and pay that over to you? What makes you different, you know, to any other medical aid? Why should I stick with you? But who knows, that's okay if you are dealing with a medical aid scheme. That's okay if you deal with a cell phone operator. But that's not okay if you come to the kingdom. When we come to the kingdom of God, then very often we do arrive like that initially. We do come to the kingdom and we're there because of what Jesus can do for us. Isn't that so? Ask not what you can do for Jesus, ask what Jesus can do for you. That's mostly how we come to the kingdom, most of us initially. We're broken, we're sad, we're addicted, we're messed up, and we're looking at what can Jesus do to heal me, and to deliver me, and to save me, give me a hope, give me a future, give me destiny, give me a wife, give me a kid, give me a husband, all of those needs we have. And God is okay with that. Right? Scripture says it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Right? So God doesn't have a problem with being good towards us. He doesn't come to you and say, no, your motivation sucks. Yeah, I'm not going to answer your prayer. I'm not going to save you today until you get your motive sorted out. No. He comes to you. He meets us where we're at. It's like the prodigal son running home. Why did the prodigal son run home? Because he wanted to go there and just bless his dad? No. He was sick and tired of being sick and tired. Sitting there amongst the pigs and eating like junk. Like, whoa, my dad's servants are eating better than me, he said. So he went back there for the food. That's why I went back home. And so his dad sees him a long way off, runs towards him, embraces him, tackles him, and like, ah, you back home, my boy. And that's what God does with us. Okay. He doesn't like judge you for your motives. But who knows, he loves us too much to just leave us there. He takes us from where we are, and he moves us slowly but surely to a place where we're not just in this family because of what we can get out of the family, but because of what we can give. Right? And so when we talk about member benefits in the kingdom, it's important to realize that our greatest benefit, our greatest joy, our greatest provision lies in giving away what the Lord has given us. Okay? And so that's what I want to talk to you guys about a little bit this evening, and bear with me. So Matthew 9:35. Jesus, this verse says, Matthew, writing about Jesus, says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, if you look at that verse, that's a very good summary of what Jesus' life was all about. We see Jesus traveling to where people were. If you read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus was always moving. There's this constant commotion about Jesus, this momentum about him. And people had to keep up with him. Some people had to make quality decisions. Were they going to leave their family behind? Were they going to leave? The disciples had to decide, are they going to leave their prosperous fishing business behind? Just when the biggest catch of their lives came in. Isn't that ironic? Here comes Jesus, meets them. He says to them, cast your nets out on the other side. They catch the biggest catch they've ever caught in their entire lives. And then he says, now leave these nets and follow me. They had to make a decision. Are they in this for what Jesus can give them, or are they in this for Jesus? And we see here that Jesus is moving. He's the walking shepherd. He's moving. And where is he going? He's going to where the people are. He's going to the villages. He's going to the cities. Wherever you find people coming together, you can bet that Jesus wants to be there. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we believe that we are going to plant a church in every village, every city in our nation. We believe that with all of our heart. We believe that Jesus has gone ahead of us. And we're simply following in his footsteps. We believe that he loves villages. He loves cities. I shared this story with the previous service. I remember, when was it? 10, 11 years ago, I had to decide to leave the job that I was doing. Just started a business 3 years before or so, and we were just beginning to pick up momentum, and things were coming through, the contracts were falling into place. And the Lord just confirmed in my heart that now was the time for me to do what he had called me to do. So I chatted with the other directors, and they were a little bit confused then, you know, not too impressed by the fact that I'm wanting to pursue something else that wasn't going to bring in a lot of money at that stage. And they asked me this question, so you're leaving everything for Shofar, this church. What if you move to another town or another city and there isn't a shofar? What are you going to do then? That was such a God moment. I'm going to plant a church, of course. That's what I'm going to do.
Yeah,
and that was like 11 years ago. At that stage, we were only three congregations, Stellenbosch and Franschhoek and Tigerberg. Now we're 27 congregations in South Africa. It's like 30-odd in Malawi, or 20, 24 wanting to be part of us now. It's NAM, and in Europe, we've got a few. Why? Because we believe that Jesus is going into cities and villages. He's going there to prepare the hearts of people, and he's going there with a specific purpose. And if you look at that verse actually describes what Jesus did very well. It says that Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues. He went about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he went about healing every disease and every affliction. Right? So he was teaching, he was proclaiming or preaching, and he was healing. And that is what we believe God has called us to do. He's called us to teach, preach, and to heal. Not just teaching and preaching like this. Okay, this is just like an infinitesimally small part of preaching and teaching. Proclaiming is the word used there by Jesus. Proclaiming the gospel. What does it mean? It just means that you like these speakers. Or those speakers against the wall. These are speaking back at me. Those is the wall speaking towards you. That they are amplifying and magnifying the sound of my voice. So when you are proclaiming something, you are actually magnifying what's in the heart of someone. When we're proclaiming the gospel, we are magnifying and amplifying what is in the heart of God. And what is in the heart of Jesus is for every village and every city, I believe, to have a witness of God teaching, preaching, and healing. And so here in Pretoria, and on your campus, and there where you're working, and in your family, Jesus is wanting to teach. Jesus is wanting to proclaim. Jesus is wanting to heal. He's wanting to bring the good news to people that he's good. That he doesn't have an agenda against you. He doesn't have a vendetta against you. He's not angry and cross and upset with you. That he's a good God. He's a holy God. But he's a good God. And that's with all of our hearts what we believe the Lord has called us to do. Here for us in our region. By the way, we're known within the Shofar family as Shofar Gauteng. And I keep on telling the guys, we've got guys in Bloem. You know, that's the Free State, and Secunda, and Standerton. That's in Mpumalanga. And said, what about Shofar North? Can't we call ourselves Shofar North? I sort of like that. Like, no. Shofar North is Malawi now. So you've got to get a different name. Like, so we're still on the name. What are we going to call our region? Like, give us a name, win an iPod or something. No. but what's amazing is that we believe this is what God has called us to do. And so I want to encourage you. Sharpen up on your teaching, your preaching, and your healing skills. What's a Christian? A Christian is not a guy who goes to church. A Christian is not a girl that dresses properly. A Christian is someone who follows Christ. And that's our desire. We want to follow Christ into every village and into every city, preaching, teaching, and healing. I used to teach and preach it myself for years in the mirror. When I was down, I would get a word, work out a sermon, and preach it myself. I had a little cat called Simba. I preached at him as well. Anything that moved in my room, I preached it. I prayed at my own intercession meeting, prayed and preached my heart out. Smiled in faith. Practiced. Because you never know when the door is going to open up. And the Lord will want to use you. And Jesus would have gone ahead of you. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing all of these things. And I looked at Jesus' life and I looked at the 3 years of his life. Just think about it. Between the age more or less of 30 to 33, Jesus had to do everything that his Father had asked of him to do. Teaching, preaching, healing. He was raising people from the dead. He was feeding 5,000 and 7,000. He was calming storms. He was casting out demons left and right, sending them into pigs. He was causing havoc wherever he went. He was healing. It was such an incredible, busy life that he was living. It's amazing. People were always trying to catch him out, trying to give him trick questions and twisting his words and saying he was actually saying this when he wasn't saying that. Sometimes they said, he's amazing. Where did he get all of this wisdom? The next moment they wanted to throw him off a cliff. That's quite a life. I know you're busy. I know you're all very busy. But I don't think you're that busy. Right? That's a very busy life. And Jesus, with all of this teaching, all of this healing, all of this preaching, I believe Jesus had a key. There was something in his heart that I know that God wants to come and impart to us as well. For some of us, he wants to reawaken it because we have it.
But we let it slip a little bit. And for some of us, for the first time, He wants to come and baptize us in it. And I know that for you guys, you're going to press in. You're going to go on the camp. You're going on missions. By the way, I'm so proud of you. As a congregation, you're sending out almost more mission teams than any other congregation besides Stellenbosch. I want to commend you for your heart for mission. I want to commend you for caring for the poor. I want to commend you for the way that you're giving. And I know that's going to increase. I know more miracles are going to come. More Bible school teachers will be raised up. Encounter facilitators. More guys are going to step out and do outreach in the streets and bring people to Christ. I know it's only going to increase. Why? Because God is inside of you. So it's natural. It's a natural progression of your life. But I want to hold before you that in all of the busyness of doing what God has called us to do, now, there's something very important that the Lord is wanting to just come and unlock a little bit again this evening. That's found in the next verse. Just read it with me. It says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And so Jesus is busy. There's this great momentum. There's this incredible thing taking place. This is like a massive slipstream of anointing and stuff happening all around Jesus. And then you have this verse, it's almost like that first word in that sentence that grabs your attention and says, whoa, 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 slow down. With all of the stuff happening there, with all of the works taking place, if we were to look at what Jesus did and say, okay, that's a description of us as Shofar, Pretoria. We're going into villages and we're going into cities and we're preaching and we're proclaiming, we're praying and we're designing things and we're singing and we're living our lives, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and we're healing the sick. I think that's a pretty amazing story, don't you think? That's a pretty amazing dream to have. That is how we would be able to live, not just as a congregation, but as couples and as families and as individuals. And then there's like the Holy Spirit is saying, whoa, 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 just slow down. Before you get too carried away with all the stuff that is happening around Jesus, there was a reason why those things could be happening there. And it says, but when He saw the multitudes. And I love this about what Matthew is trying to say to us. He's saying that Jesus, in spite of Him being incredibly busy, had this ability to not just look at people, but to see them. To look at them and to really, really see them. See them for who they are. See them for how God has created them, but also see them in their brokenness. And I know for myself, very often, I can get so busy, especially with the successful stuff, or even with the stuff that preoccupy my thoughts and my dreams and my attention and my plans, that I don't see people. I look at them, but I don't always see them. They sort of merge into my plans. I'm learning this now with my family, with my little girls. The Lord has blessed me with females in my house. And the blessing of that is just that you never get an opportunity to just make nonsensical remarks. You know, it's not like just like a grunt or just a, or, you know, you've got to say what you feel and what you mean and explain and, you know, all of those things. So I'm growing at a rate of knots. It's been amazing. But I'm learning to see them. And at this stage, my girls are there where they are still saying to me when I'm not seeing them. I say, whoa, Daddy, you're not looking at me. Look at me. And I realize that I've got a window of opportunity to make sure that they know that I see them. Because there will come a time when they will not care anymore whether I do or don't. If I don't make use of this window right now. And Jesus had this ability to look at people. Look beyond the masks of religion and the masks of anger and the masks of pain. And I couldn't care less, do your best. Whatever the mask is that we wear. He saw them. See, He says, He looked at the multitudes and then He saw them as sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got my doubts whether that's a compliment. Yeah, like, the Lord looks at us as sheep, it says, and I know sheep, they they're beautiful and cuddly, and you know, all of those things. And I know the Lord wants to cuddle us, and beautiful pictures, Lord being our shepherd. But there's something about sheep, isn't there? It's a bit stubborn at times. And scripture says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We do our own thing, you know. We sort of go to the grass; it's always greener on the other side, and you're always off on your own mission. But here Jesus says that he looks at them and he sees them as sheep who are weary, tired, fatigued. The modern term that's claiming more absentee days from work than any other sickness is stress. He sees them as stressed out. Stressed out by religion, stressed out by people's opinions of them, trying to prove themselves, budgetary pressure, all sorts of pressure. He sees them. Not just as people are saying, feed us, heal us, heal us. He sees them in their hearts. He sees them as weary and scattered. Interesting word, that scattered. That word speaks about an inability to find a home. When you're scattered, it means you don't have a safe place. You don't have a place you can return to and just be yourself. When I was teaching, I used to coach a lot of scattered young boys, rugby and cricket. And I'm using that word in the sense that I knew their hearts, few of their hearts, had a safe place. And I could see this very often when on the Thursday, we had to give them the team sheet for the Saturday. Who would be in the first team and who wouldn't? I could see the fear in many of their eyes. And afterwards, the conversation we had to have. Sir, please, can't you just put me on as a reserve? Just an extra reserve. I'll do anything to just go with the team. But I cannot go home and tell my dad I'm not playing Saturday. That I'm in the midweek team. And my heart went out to those young men, and we would talk about identity and about how God looks at you, and you don't have to perform, and God is proud of you. But I could see that there was something in their hearts that they were scattered. They couldn't go home and know that it doesn't matter whether I play for the midweek team or for the A team, I'm safe. And that's what Jesus saw. He saw sheep who scattered and they don't have a home. As within that context that he comes and he uses this beautiful word. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. That's a New King James translation. Some of the other translations say Jesus had pity on them. Or he felt sorry for them. But there's a big difference between compassion and sympathy. I love what Wikipedia, the way that they describe it there. I don't always quote the wiki. Sometimes the wiki misses it. But the word compassion comes from the Greek word, that actual Latin word that has as its root the word patient. Okay, someone who's ill, sick, lies in the bed, patient. Not someone who's patient and long-suffering. Someone who is a patient. And it actually means to co-patient with somebody. It means to suffer with someone else. It means to get into somebody else's sick bed. And feel with them. Feel with them enough to want to do something about it. So when it says that Jesus had compassion, it doesn't just say that he felt sorry for them, or he had pity on them, or he looked at them and said, oh man, like we do, you know, often in our South African culture. Ach, shame, man. Yeah, like, fooi toch. There wasn't a fooi toch there. Wasn't a ach, shame there. It says Jesus was moved with compassion. You don't find the word compassion without the word action going along with it. It says that compassion is that desire to act and to do something different. We were in Standerton a few weeks ago. We took a team there, and it was an amazing time ministering over there and seeing what the Lord is doing. And this one evening, the Saturday evening, we were looking at the Bible series, The Passion of Jesus, the last few hours of Jesus' life on earth before his resurrection. And the focus that evening was on Jesus' suffering, was on the fact that he loved us so much that he bled and that he died for us. And there was a young man just outside the beginning of the service, we started chatting, and you know, I just started sharing with him a little bit about my girls, and because he was a dad as well, he was a car guard, and the guys had invited him into the service. And as I started talking to him about my little girls, and I just said to him, look, I feel the Lord is saying to you that you're a good dad, and he's proud of you. And this guy went into a, basically what was a demonic, epileptic manifestation, and just went into a physical state of just complete anguish, and was very difficult to talk to him. I had to calm him down. And later on, a little bit later, we ministered to him again, and again he went into this fit as soon as we started talking about the love of God and about Father God's heart towards him. And I realized the immensity of the spiritual battle when it comes to our hearts knowing that God as a Father loves us. That the devil will do everything in his power to get us sidetracked from that. Keep us away from that. And so that evening went on like that. We had a few powerful demonic manifestations there. It was amazing to see the love of God and how God came and he healed people and he changed their lives. But what I realized is that you can stand at a distance and say, Jesus loves you. But when you are confronted with a raw hurt in someone's life, then you know that it's not just good enough to say that from a distance. You've got to get close enough to feel them, close enough to touch them, close enough to embrace them, close enough to have them kick you and scream and shout at you because they simply don't know what to do with all of the pain. And that's what Jesus did. When he was moved with compassion, he moved through people's anger, he moved through their bitterness close enough for them to reject him or for them to allow his love to manifest into their lives. And I just feel that for us as a region, and I want to say it to you again, guys, God is going to bring incredible momentum, right? You're about to explode in terms of the growth the Lord is bringing to you in so many different levels, increasing in numerical growth, but more than that, increase in the supernatural anointing of God. Some of you sitting with spiritual gifts you haven't even begun to tap into. The Lord is going to release through your life. I've got no doubt about that. But I believe the Lord is wanting to say to us that he needs us to bring our hearts to him. That for Jesus being able to look at people and really see them, there was something in his heart that enabled him to do that. And I want to take you to a few portions of scripture, just as an illustration of how these two things, the supernatural, because I realized that, you know, when I was there in Stanerton, the devil has this guy in such physical torment, simply to keep him away from seeing the love of God. It was uncanny how the manifestation, how this attack would come. Just before we spoke about the love of God, and just before he needs to look at the screen and see Jesus dying there for him, this thing would kick in. Otherwise, he's fine. And I got so upset and so angry at the devil being able to torment someone like that. And at the same time, I got frustrated with myself and said, God, this guy needs to be delivered just like that. It took us a while to speak and minister the healing into his heart. And I realized that there's a missing ingredient in my life still. And God had to bring me face to face with this guy's torment. See that for me going to Stanerton, it's like I'm going to this place and God is going to do things. But for Jesus, it's different. For Jesus, there's a car guard named Ronnie who has two kids that have been taken away from him by his in-laws because he's getting these epileptic fits and that disqualifies him in their eyes from being a dad. That's the guy that Jesus loves, and so he sent us there. A real person with a real need, weary and scattered. And I believe a heart like that is crucial for where the Lord is wanting to take you guys as a congregation, a Shofar Pretoria. So read with me Matthew 14. It's either Matthew 14, 14 or Matthew 4, 14. Or Matthew 14, 4. Okay, look it up. But in there you'll find the right combination, okay? It says, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Again, it says, Jesus sees this multitude. Okay, think thousands. Right? He sees the multitude. He sees them. And it says that he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. I don't know about you, but I think it's sometimes easier to just write that verse and Jesus went out and saw the multitudes and healed their sick. We sometimes want to jump to that bit, the healing bit. But there's this in between, this link between the multitudes, their needs, and the healing and the provision that God has. And I believe that link is the compassion of God. That's the link. Again, it says that Jesus saw them and then was moved with compassion. In other words, out of his comfort zone, out of that which was comfortable to him, Jesus moved, entered their lives, and healed their sick. There's some of you sitting with the, as Scripture explains to us, the gifts of healings that the Lord has placed in your heart, and it's dormant there like my little slip from the post office lying in my mailbox underneath a lot of other stuff. And you need to go to God and trust God to give you the key of God's compassion to unlock the gift of healing that God, the Lord, has given you. Healing through your hands, healing through just the presence of God that is wanting to release into the lives of people. Matthew 18:27, it's a parable that Jesus tells of the wicked servant, Scripture calls him. He was unrepentant. He had a massive debt. And later on, another guy also owed him something. And he didn't want to forgive that guy. But his master, first and foremost, with him. He owes him this ridiculous amount of money. And the master says, "You haven't paid me back. I'm going to throw you in prison until your debts are covered." And then he pleads with his master. It's a picture of us owing God a great debt. The creator of the universe, this holy, awesome God, we've turned our backs on him. We owe him a great debt. But if we come to him and we give our lives to him, we surrender to him, we say, we're sorry for what we've done. Scripture there says that the master was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. We were driving and I felt in my spirit, we were praying. There's some of you guys here, you're sitting with debts. I don't know, three or four of you sitting with some hectic financial debt that the Lord this evening is wanting to break the power over your life because you've been born into that. It's a cycle of debt that your family has been in, and your parents have, just to stay alive, made debt after debt, and the Lord is this evening is wanting to break that cycle. But there's some of us, we're sitting with the debt of guilt and of shame. And you know that you've got a God, you know you've got a Lord, you know you've got a master. But you don't think that he's moved with compassion towards you. You think you've got to pay off your own debt. You think you've got to work yourself out of the shame and out of the mistakes that you have made. And I want to say to you that this verse holds true for you, that God is moved with compassion even towards your debt of shame. Your emotional debt of just feeling so bad, I should have known better. I should have known better. Cannot believe I went down that road again. Cannot believe I opened myself up for that again. I want to say to you that God is moved with compassion towards you. And tonight, he's wanting to release you. Tonight, he's wanting to give you freedom to walk away from that prison of shame in which you are keeping yourself. And he wants you to know that you're forgiven. Not because he has to, because Jesus did it, but because his heart is moved towards you. Then the last one there, Mark 1 verse 40. Probably one of the most beautiful examples for me. It says that a leper came to him, being Jesus, imploring him. In other words, begging him. Now, the first part of the verse is already miraculous, and that is that this leper could get close to Jesus. A while ago, my family and I, we went to Robben Island down in Cape Town. And that was our first leprous colony. That's where we sent the lepers down in Cape Town before it was a political prison. We isolated the people. We tried to get them as far away from the rest of normal societies we possibly could. And it was the same for the lepers back in Jesus' day. If you were a leper, you had to walk around and scream at the top of your lungs if somebody would come. Unclean, unclean, unclean. So they could have time to get away from you, not be contaminated by you. And this guy comes to Jesus. Think about it. In that, it's already a miracle. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus allows him to come. As dirty, as messed up, as angry as he probably was. Imagine you're for a great deal of your life going through so much rejection. People thinking you're the scum of the earth. people thinking that the best thing they can do is to stay away from you. His kids probably taken away from him. His wife wanting nothing to do with him. He came to Jesus. And he pleads with Jesus. And he kneels down in front of him. And he says to him, he asks him a question which many believers right throughout the centuries and even to this very day still struggle with. He asks Jesus, if you are willing, he says. Notice he doesn't say, if you are able. He says, if you are willing. So that means he was already convinced that God was able. He'd already seen enough of Jesus' power to know that Jesus can do this. His question wasn't, Jesus, can you heal me? His question was, Jesus, do you want to heal me? Jesus, what's your heart towards me? I've seen you do it for so many other people, but Jesus, there's something in my heart that is not too sure whether you want to do it for me, broken, messed up, leprous man that I am. And I believe Jesus wanted to say to many of us tonight what he did for that young man there. It says, Jesus moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Did something incredible. He stretched out his hand and reached out across centuries of medical protocol and cultural norms. Reached out across the chasm of people's rejection and that man's need and touched him. Compassion moves us to break through any barrier. Moves us to touch others. Jesus touches him. Jesus says to him, I'm willing. Be cleansed. There were many instances in Scripture where Jesus didn't touch people necessarily. He spoke a word and healed them. Of the most part, he did. He got close enough to them. And I'm just thinking, yeah, I think, Jesus, yeah, you could have spoken a word again. Be cleansed. You know, I probably would have done that. Nobody would have thought anything of it. He's done it a few times before. Just go, wash yourself, and when you come back, you'll be sharp, you'll be clean. Just your faith has made you whole, go. It would be the safe option. Compassion never cares too much about the safe option. Simply cares about the heart on the other side. And it's willing to break through whatever it needs to break through for that heart to know, I'm not just going to give you a word. I'm going to leave my fingerprints upon you. I'm going to leave my touch upon your heart. And out of your heart, your body will be healed. I believe his heart got healed first and his body followed. The touch. And I'm thinking in my own life, and I'm thinking, Jesus, how many leprous people do I come across? People who haven't been touched by love in years. They may have been touched in many other ways, but not with a hand that simply said, I love you. I'm touching you not for what I can get from you. I'm touching you to draw you closer to me. The Lord reinforced this to me so powerfully last night. I think I told you the previous time when I was here, you know, when we moved from Stellenbosch to Pretoria, my little girl Annika was 6 years old. 6 years. 6 months old. 6 years old like this. Yes. 6 months old. And she got baptized a few months ago. Turning 7 now, very soon, in a month's time. And just such an amazing journey we're on with her, discovering so many things where the Lord has placed in her heart. And last night we were reading a few stories from Scripture, and then it's time to pray, and I pray, and it's her time to pray. And she's like, no, got nothing to pray for. Like, well, we just read this incredible story. You've got nothing you want to pray for. And then I told her, okay, look, just pray in the Spirit for a bit. So we pray in tongues a little bit, and she's like, ah, now I know. And then she prays, and got a few incredible stuff she prays for. Just want to encourage you. Sometimes you hit a blank, and you're like, get in the presence of God, and you're like, I don't know what to pray for. Pray in the Spirit, all right? Scripture says the Holy Spirit, he knows what's in the heart of God, and he prays with us when we don't know what to pray for. Okay? So pray in the Spirit if you don't know what to pray for in English or Zulu or whatever. And so then I just feel the Lord say to me, start chatting to her about the fact that I'm going to show her stuff. So I tell her, sissy, just close your eyes. And I believe Jesus wants to show you something. And just anything that comes into your mind, anything. Just let's just talk about this. So she closes her eyes, and so I ask her, so, do you see anything? She says, yeah, I see Jesus. I'm like, whoa, that was quick. Probably because we read now, you know, like, okay, so I'm wanting to explore a little bit further. Like, okay, so what do you see? Where is Jesus? What is he doing? Now he's standing sort of towards the right, she says, and there are a whole bunch of other people towards his left and the other side. And okay, so what's happening? Now I see Jesus moving from where he is, moving to the people, moving between them, touching them. And, you know, I used that moment and we started talking about, okay, Jesus, you know, that's his heart. But Jesus isn't around us physically anymore, so it's so we his hands and his feet. And Jesus wants to move through us to touch other people. And so go to mom, and because we always drive past people begging for stuff, and she's always on my case, you know. It's like, how can we leave that guy there? We need to give him something. I'm like, oh, Jesus is going to use other people as well, you know, is my answer. And I know, a pastor. Hey, how wicked is that? So I say, okay, let's be prepared now. Can't use the excuse all the time that, you know, we don't have time now to go and buy something for him. And let's be prepared. So we're making our parcels. And so when we drive, we always have something in the car to give. And so we get practical. We make the parcel. We gave it this morning to one of the guys selling the newspaper on our way to church. And then after a few minutes, she comes back to me and she's got these tears in her eyes. And she's like, Dad, I'm sad, she says. And in that moment, one of those moments again where you realize, me, wonderful adult, missed it again. I got a little bit of what Jesus wanted to say to me, but it wasn't so much about just, what are you going to do now? She actually connected with his heart. She felt those people. She felt them. She felt their need. Felt the pain. And so it was such a moment for me to realize that, Jesus, I'm so quick to jump to the action bit, thinking that that is what you're actually talking about here. But actually, you were talking about our hearts. You were talking about you wanting to connect, you wanting to impart something of your heart to us, because then it's sustainable. When you connect it to his heart, then it's sustainable. Otherwise, it's just coming from here. Pastor said they preached an occasion sermon on it, so that's why I've got to do it, or Bible says it. But when you are connected to his heart, then it drives you, motivates you, keeps you up at night, upsets your life, because that is what compassion does. It's not predictable. It comes upon you and it moves you. And so I want to invite you into my discomfort where the Lord is at with me. Where he's saying, I'm going to invade your heart and your time if you would allow me to. And upset your schedule and your driving pattern and your finances and all of those things if you would allow me to. I'm willing, Jesus says. Be cleansed. The last verse there, Matthew 9:37. It's a verse that I know many of you guys have heard, many of you guys have read. We're from the pulpit use this verse very often to motivate you to get involved. Jesus saying to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Big, massive, multitudes. But the laborers are few. It's a big harvest, but few people there to harvest, Jesus says. But if you think about it, you think about this harvest, the danger, if we just use that verse in isolation, is that we can very often subjectify and objectify, rather, the harvest, can't we? It becomes a harvest, you know, like grain and stuff. So it becomes an object, harvest, you know, big. But the context isn't just harvest in terms of its bigness and its size. Yeah, he's talking about the multitudes. But what is he talking about? What is his description of the harvest? He's saying the harvest consists of people who are weary and scattered, and like sheep without a shepherd. Then he says, the harvest is plentiful. You understand? His description of the harvest is so important here. The harvest consists of people who are weary, scattered, and don't know where to go. At one stage of your life and my life, we were part of the harvest, weren't we? We were part of those who were weary, part of those who were scattered, part of those who didn't know where to go. And someone prayed for us. Someone was God's hands and God's feet and his voice and reached out into our lives. And as we're sitting here in this room, we in one of two groups. We are either part of the harvest, in other words, You still have to take that step towards Jesus. You still have to respond to His passionate, compassionate love. You're still part of those who haven't brought the weariness, the fatigue, the anger, and the frustration of a heart that doesn't know how much God loves you. You haven't brought that to God yet. You're either there in this moment, or you're part of the laborers. There's the two groups of people in this world. Either those who don't know how much He loves them, or those who knows how much He loves them and can't wait to share that with those who don't know. You've got the harvest, you've got the laborers. Where are you? Each one leaves you with a choice to make. If you're part of the harvest, you've got to make a decision to come to Jesus and to surrender to His love. If you're part of the laborers who know how much He loves them, you've got to make a decision as to whether you're going to be part of harvesting or if you're just going to be a spectator. And the invitation God is giving to us renewed, I believe, this evening. And again, I'm going to affirm you, commend you for the way you are partnering with the Lord. But I believe He's wanting to take us one step deeper, like He did with me and Annika. I believe it was right for us to make the provision, make the planning, and do that. I believe it was absolutely from Him. But I believe it was only part of what He wanted to say to me. What He really wanted to say to me is, give me your heart. Because out of that moment, I will be able to do beyond what you can plan for. Because if you can still plan for it, then it's not really fully God. But there comes a part of His provision that takes you beyond your planning, takes you beyond your own provision, your own thoughts, your own gifts, takes you into the supernatural. And that's where I saw Jesus move. And that's where I want to move. So I want to invite you guys, if we can stand. I promise you I wasn't going to be too long. But I lose track of time, so maybe I was long, just having fun, so it feels short. But in case. I'm gonna pray for you. Pray for us as a group of believers, as a family. Richard, last week at the CD launch, he shared how when they came to Pretoria, it's like four or five guys that planted a small group, and here you guys are, morning service, two services in the afternoon. Why? Because people were earnestly praying for you. As you standing here this evening, you are the answer to prayer. Someone has been crying out to God for you. Either God save John, rescue his soul, bring him face to face with your love to understand how much you love him. Or they've been praying for you to say, God, awaken his heart as a laborer so we can gather in the harvest. Wherever you are, as part of the harvest that's going to surrender your life to Jesus, or as part of those who already have, you are an answer to prayer. You don't just consist of your own motivation. You don't just consist of, hey, let me maybe change my life or do something. No, no, no. There are forces at work behind the scenes. Glorious, supernatural, heaven-inspired forces. Gathering you and bringing you to this place. This place of choice. And I'm going to invite you tonight, all of us, to bring our hearts to God. Say to God, God, I recognize that there's a lot of stuff that's flowing out of the mailbox of my heart. Lots of messages that are coming in. The mailman has been coming. He's been putting a lot of stuff in there. People's opinions of me. School reports, doctor's bills, budgets, all sorts of stuff that's been pumping in there. And I'm taking on all the urgent stuff. I'm taking all of that out and I'm looking at all of that. And I'm missing the precious, the beautiful. It's not crying out for my attention. Because who knows, the precious things very often do not cry out for your attention. They very often demand of you to come and search for them. To hunt for them. But sometimes the Holy Spirit sets us up and He brings us to a place like this where He proclaims His love for you. And He extends the invitation to you and says, just come a little bit deeper into my heart. I'm sure she won't mind, but I prayed with someone in the previous service. And she's confronted with so much heartache, so much pain around her. The medical profession and involved with just seeing such a lot of trauma, none of which hurts more than the amount of abortions taking place. Like, how do I keep a heart soft in the midst of all of that? How do I survive? I sort of had a word that was a bit tough to give, but I felt the Lord say to her that He was going to draw her even deeper into suffering. Even deeper into the pain. But it was not going to be simply human pain. It was actually the suffering of His heart. His heart breaking. For those that are weary and scattered. And as He draws her deeper into the chamber of His heart suffering, within that she's going to discover treasures. Provision. Healing. Protection and joy and fulfillment. There is a preserve of those who do not shy away from the cross. Like Simon had to do. Walk with Jesus, take that cross, and suffer with Jesus up that hill. So you can close your eyes. I want to pray with you. Holy Spirit. Welcome you. It's the drawer of hearts, the restorer of souls, the one who comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the one who removes all veils, unplugs all ears. Do what you do best, Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you to stay in the holiness of this moment and just keep your eyes closed. I want to ask if you are here tonight, and my question is a simple one to you. If you have not surrendered the weariness, the scatteredness of your heart to the passionate love of God, not to a religious system, not to a bunch of rules and laws that says you need to do this in order to get that, you need to play for the A team before you can be welcome in your Father's house. But you have not taken the dreams, the fears, the anger, the disappointment, brokenness. You have not, you can't remember a moment when you've said to Jesus, "Jesus, thank you for loving me." And tonight, for the first time, maybe, you're just aware of His love in this place. You can't explain it. But you just know that He loves you. That's His invitation to you, to say to you, "You can trust me." So I want to ask you that if you have not surrendered, not just prayed a prayer, but you've not surrendered your heart to the compassionate, passionate love of a God that was moved with so much compassion that He left heaven and became part of the mess that is this world. Got into our sick bed of sin. Saw God from our perspective, saw how frustrated we are, how hard we try, and how further and further we move away from Him. You have not surrendered your life to that God. I want you to do what three of our friends did in the previous service. Let's just raise your hand, just as a sign to God. Say, "Jesus, me raising my hand is my white flag. So I surrender. I give up trying to fix my life. I give up trying to run from the pain. I give up trying to please all those people. And I come to you, the one that knows me better than everyone else and yet loves me just as I am." If that is you, I want to see your hand just up all over this place. Just raise your hand. Thank you, my brother. I see your hand. Just keep it raised. See your hand as well, my friend. Thank you.
Sisters here at the front, I see your hands. My friend here at my right, I see your hand as well. I just want to linger you in this moment. Thank you, my brother. I see your hand. Just to surrender to God. This is not about what people are thinking and saying. Simply saying, I don't want to be that sheep. Doesn't know its way home. I want to respond to the shepherd's voice. So one more time, if that is you, you want to live a life of surrender, not a life of religion, not a life of rules, just a life of surrender. I invite you into this moment. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you, my love. I see your hand. Thank you, my brother. I see your hand. Lord, I'm so proud of you. You know the moment that some of you might be dreading. But I want to invite you into. I want you to be bold. Like that leper came to Jesus. He didn't care what people were thinking of him. The laws of the day said that if you came into a city, they could stone you. Because you endangered the lives of everyone else around you. He ran to Jesus. Didn't care what the people thought. I want to ask you to do the same. I want to ask you to step out from your chair. Come to the front. Just boldly. Just take that first step. It just takes one person. Take that first step. If that is you, come. Thank you, my friend. Come all the way to the front. Come and stand here in front of me. Come. Come. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to ask you guys to. Such a holy moment. You know, I'm afraid to open my mouth and pray. Because your heart is so precious to God. And I don't want to mess it up. Your heart is so precious to Him. And He's so proud of you. The Bible says that angels are rejoicing tonight. You heard some applause. That's not because you are on show. It's simply because each one of us, we know our lives were changed. So what I want to do is I just want to pray with you. Okay? I cannot save you. You're not coming to Heinrich. You will forget me. You're coming to Jesus. The one that will go with you into places that no one else can. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to ask you just to pray after me. It's going to be many more prayers that you're going to pray. This is just the first step. I'm going to ask the congregation as well to pray with you. I want you just pray from your heart. And just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, let's all of us pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for tonight, for your message of love. Jesus, I come to you just as I am. And I thank you that you love me more than I could ever imagine. Father God, tonight I come home. Tonight, I walk away from my pride. I walk away from my past. And I surrender into your hands. Wash me and cleanse me with the blood of your Son. Take me, change me, make me new. Holy Spirit, give you my everything. Use me to the glory of your name. My heart is yours. My tongue is yours. My hopes and my fears
are yours. Thank you that you still change sinners into saints. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand again. We're going to take some time and just pray with you. I know there's so much in your heart. Such a treasure, my brother. I just feel the Lord says to you, your heart is like a vault, like just a place. Such a lot of treasures the Lord has put inside of your heart. And He's about to give you the combination to what is placed in there. Precious things that have, even through generations, been hidden in your heart. He's about to open it up and He's about to bring forth things there. It's going to astound you. Just continue to surrender to Him. We have some people there at the back and they're going to pray with you guys. Spend some time. It's encouraging you. Something more in your heart that you need someone to pray for. They're going to encourage you to share what the Lord has done in your heart right now. And I'm going to ask you just for a few moments to take another big step, and that's just to raise your hands to God. I'm going to ask those of you as believers, you also need prayer because your heart is frozen stiff with all the love in my heart. Your heart is frozen. You cannot remember the last time the compassion of God moved you out of your comfort zone, moved you to a place of brokenness. Tonight the Lord is wanting to do something in your heart. Some of you, they just need to come back and to say to God, God, I had it. It's a time when I was so flexible to you. Then I became complicated, sophisticated. Come and simplify my life again. It's just your heart and it's mine. And I want you just to come and stand with our brothers and sisters here at the front and just raise your hands with them to God as a sign of surrender. And just step out from your chairs and just come to the front and just say, Jesus, I surrender to your love. So I want them to know that they're not alone. And it's part of our journey. And so Father, I stand in front of all of your people tonight and I surrender my heart to you, Lord. I thank you for speaking to me through my little girl. Slowing me down, Father. Being able to see the tears in her eyes and know that my heart is often so far from that. You say, God, unless we become like little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot experience you. So I pray tonight that you would restore our innocence. Pray tonight that you would move us with compassion. Open our eyes to see your compassion for us. Because it's in that, Lord, that we would be moved. Enter into the heartache and the pain and the anger that flows around us. Restore our childlikeness, God. I just, in my heart, feel that there are quite a few of us. We've lost, it's a challenging word in a sense, but it's a freeing one. We've lost our virginity. In other words, our innocence. Due to various reasons, some of us weren't even to blame. It's taken from us. Some of us gave it away. The question isn't who's to blame here. The question is that God wants to restore. He's not into playing the blame game. He just wants you to acknowledge, I've lost the softness of my heart. For some of you, it's a physical thing. For some of you, it's spiritual. You have just allowed offense in your heart towards God and towards even the leaders around you. God is saying, I want to just come and move through. I'm looking for a heart that I can trust with my compassion. I'm looking for hearts that I can trust with my compassion. Maybe there's one or there's two in this place that I can trust with my compassion. I'm not asking for a clean, perfect heart. I'm simply asking for a heart that would say, God, make me clean. I cannot do this. Flood me, fill me. We're going to worship the Lord. And I want you to come and do your business with God. He's going to flood you and fill you. You speak to Him directly. So that is, you just come to the front. If you guys can lead us, band, just in the song of the Lamb. As we worship God for who He is. Come and give your lives to God afresh. I'm going to ask you guys here at the front. You can just move with the guys standing behind you. They would love to pray with you. Just continue to just share in your excitement. So just go with them. Know the Lord is so proud of you. And we're excited about your lives. Father, here we are. I pray, Lord, that I sense that for some of us, you're just pushing the button, slowing things down, and just causing us, God, to lose ourselves in you. For some of you, you feel it, okay, God, how can I make more space for you in my heart? It's just by focusing on me. He's going to come and do some stuff in your heart that you've been longing for. Focus on Him. For who He is, not even for the healing, not even for the compassion. Focus on Him. And know that He's saying to you, I'm willing. I'm willing. As an embrace for you.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is